Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the first book of the Bible, first page, Genesis chapter 1. Kind of tell you where we're going in the next several months, all the way through Christmas. We're starting a series today that is going to celebrate God's design. And today we're going to start talking about God's design and what that means. We're going to start talking about the design for the family. This is home, God's design for the family. So we'll start that today. And then in weeks following that, we will go into this is home, God's church. And we want to talk about your extended family, that you have members of your family. You have members of your extended family called God's church. And so we want to know, biblically, what do we belong to? I think sometimes we forget what Scripture says, who we are, and what we truly belong to. And that's going to go into, as we get through Thanksgiving, is that we're going to do This Is Home, Hope for the Holidays. And we're going to do several things there. We're going to celebrate Advent. We're going to celebrate the hope, the peace, the love, and the joy of Christ and what He brings in the gift of Christmas. We're going to have a time during that time where we're going to have hope for the holidays, where we're going to ask people in the community if they've lost a loved one, if they've lost someone close to them, and it's been just such a tough time as they have walked through the maybe the first, the second, the third, even the 25th Christmas. It doesn't matter. You still miss those people. We want to bring them together and let them know you're loved during this time. We know that this is a struggle for you, and we want to love on them and have a meal with them and give them a gift and acknowledge that they indeed need hope for the holidays and just kind of invest in them a little bit. So that's where we're going. And today, from a 10,000-foot view, okay, we're going to look down from 10,000 feet and get just kind of the groundwork for where we're going. And before we talk about the home, before we talk about God's design for the family, we need to talk about the great designer. We need to understand what He has created, how He's created, and the design He has for our lives. And so if you're willing and able to stand, Genesis chapter 1, we're going to talk about the master designer today. We're going to begin in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw that everything He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. Well, before you talk about God's design, you've got to begin with the great designer. His design is perfect. In the beginning, isn't that great? In the beginning, that there was a beginning, and God was the only one in the beginning. He has always been, and He has always be. God is not created. God is eternal. As far, there is no beginning, there is no end with Him. And so we've got to begin there. And if you want to take some notes today to lay the groundwork with this, is the fact that we serve a God who is the supreme creator. He is the supreme creator. That first sentence is so pregnant with truth that we could spend a whole month just on, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It must begin with Him. If we're going to talk about God's design, if we're going to talk about God's design for marriage, for our family, for our work, for our community, for His church, you've got to start with the one who is the supreme creator and designer. You know, you just look over that God created the heavens and just think about that. And think about the psalmist who time and time again throughout the Psalms was declaring God's glory in the heavens. The heavens, he said, declares the glory of God. David, time and time again, kept on coming back to the creative genius of God in creation of the heavens and the earth. In fact, David, in doing this, only could declare God's glory by what he saw. He could only declare God's glory by what he saw in the daytime, as far as he could look up, as far as he could look out, and even at night, as far as he could look up and see the stars and all of what he could see, the moon, and that was it. And he would say in Psalm 147:4, he would say, he determines the number of stars, David would say, and he gives them all their names. And he just said that based on what he knew and what he could see. But we know so much more than what David knows, right? You know why? Because we have the Hubble telescope. We have the Hubble. We have seen so much farther than David could ever see. And daily, almost monthly, they're continually discovering stars. And you know what they're doing? They're continually naming them. But they've already, God's already named them. We're giving them names, but God's already naming them. We don't know what he's naming them, but he's named them. But we're naming them now. And it's just really neat to continue to discover out there that there are galaxies beyond this little place called Earth in our galaxy, in our solar system in which we are in. It's a very small solar system. And God, in all of his glory, set forth the heavens. I love what Job said in Job 26:14. He says, behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? One of the different translations of the scripture says, we can only see the hem of his garment, because his power is so awesome and his creative genius is so vast that we will never, ever, ever grasp all of what he's done. But all we do is we do what David does. The heavens declare the glory of God. Who am I? Who am I? When I look at all of what he's created, well, we're going to answer that in just a few moments. But just think about the heavens and the earth. He is the supreme creator of all of those things. It's just a fragment is what we can see. You know, we can't spend a sermon on how our culture and how science and scientists try to disprove the creation story that God, in the beginning, it was an abrupt beginning with his creation. All we can do is to continue to tell the story and to stand on it, his truth. But I want you to know what's exciting in our culture today is that scientists all over the world are beginning to trace back things the way scientists do and on their reasoning of things. And they're coming upon things that says, there's got to be something different here. There's got to be something beyond what we know and what we can reason. And time again, you're seeing more and more scientists coming to the forefront and saying, there's something grander, something greater. There is a design that we can't really explain. But I think we can, can't we? We can. And it's really neat to see this. One of such scientists who came to that conclusion was a guy by the name of Robert Zastrow. And Robert Zastrow was the director of NASA's Goddard Institute of Space Studies. And listen to what he says concerning creation and how he is reconciling science and what God has done. And here's what he says. I think it's on the screen. It says, the details differ, but the essential elements in the astronomical and biblical account of Genesis are the same. This is an exceedingly strange development, unexpected by all but the theologians. They have always believed the Word of God, but we scientists did not expect to find evidence for an abrupt beginning because we have had, until recently, such extraordinary success in tracing the chain of cause and effect backward in time. At this moment, it seems as though science will never be able to raise the curtain on the mystery of creation. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Isn't that great? And what is neat in all of this is that scientist after scientist, they're continually to fall in place and saying there's something bigger. There's something grander. There's something greater than we can ever, ever realize that is out there. And we know what it is. It is the grand design of a great supreme creator. God is the supreme creator. The second thing I want you to see is that all creation is fashioned by and subject to his word. All creation is fashioned by and subject to his word. Just look throughout the passage of Genesis chapter 1. We're not going to go back and do this because we don't have time. But look at verse 3, and God said. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, God said. Verse 11, God said. 14, God said. 20, God said. 24, and God said. 26, God said. God is speaking all throughout Genesis. And by the absolutely fashion and subject of his word, he is saying it, and it is coming to be. God says it, and it happens by the power of his word. He's creating out of nothing. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was what was without form and void. It was chaos. It was nothing. And he is stepping in. He speaks, and it happens. So not only is he the supreme creator, but he fashions it, and it is subject to his word. What a powerful, supreme creator, just in his words. He creates. And then the final thing we see that I want you to get before we kind of bounce into the main part of the message is that all creation is sustained by the power of God. It's sustained by the power. Not only creates it by the power of his word, but he sustains it by the power of his word. Just think about that. You read all throughout chapter 1. He is stopping the oceans where they are. Just think about, as broken as our world is because of sin, and here comes Florence coming in, and God, I don't know if you read some of these accounts and saw some of this on television, but somehow the winds reversed in parts of the coast, that if it hadn't reversed, it would have been a much bigger disaster. And so God, by the power of his word, no doubt, I believe, held it back from being as bad as it could have been. And it is bad. And we as a church and a community of churches that we belong to at the North American Mission Board, we're going to wait for them to say, hey, here's how we can help, and we'll jump in and we can help. And we've got to let things settle down, and they'll let us know through an email how we as the Church of Liberty Park can help be a part of rebuilding the community. We even have some here this morning who escaped that. Ms. Wilson is here from Wilmington, North Carolina, with her family, and she does not know what she's facing when she goes back. We certainly want to continue to pray for them. But God, by the power of his word and by the word of his power, is protecting us. And today you may be here for the first time. You may be here for the 25th time. You may be here for 15, 20 years. And you're mad at God. You're angry with God. You have an issue with God. But the same God who is you're angry with and you have an issue with and you're disappointed in, he's the same God that keeps your heart beating right now. He's the same God that awakened you this morning. He's the same God that will continue to give you one step in front of the other. Why? Because he is sustaining you just exactly like he's sustaining the rest of this world. All he has to do is just snap his fingers, say the word, and it's over. And this is why this world continues to exist, is because he sustains it. Colossians 1:17 says this, and he is before all things. Remember, he has had no beginning. He had no beginning. And in him, all things hold together. He's holding the world together. And in the chaos of our lives, he is holding us together in the very same way. And so that's Genesis chapter 1. That's the creative genius of God. Powerful God, creator God, sustaining God, holding it all together. And then we come to the part of the passage that we read today. And you think, oh, it can't get any better than that. And then we read in verse 26, let us make man. Let us make man in our own image. Remember from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through verse 25, God is speaking and it is happening. God is speaking and it's coming into being. God is speaking, and he's holding it together and sustaining it by the power of his word. And then in verse 26, it's almost like a symphony begins. And then he goes to the Holy Spirit, and he goes to the Son, and he says, let us now make man in our own image. That places a unique mark on everyone who sits in this place today. You have a unique mark on you, and that is the very good of creation. And the very good of creation is simply this. It's called Imago Dei. It is the image of God. You and I bear the mark, bear the imprint of God Himself on our life. We are the image of God. Let us make man in our image. This is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in an unbelievable concert coming together and fashioning us in the very image of God. We're the only part of His creation, the crown of His creation, that bears this mark of His image. Think about that. A lot of you love to go and travel, and you go to the beach, and you see all the beauty, and you've flown over oceans, and you've seen the vast blueness. You've flown anywhere, anytime you've gone to the Caribbean, and you've seen the blue waters from 25 and 30,000 feet. You're up flying at night, and the peacefulness. You've seen everything, the vastness of those things, the Grand Tetons, the Grand Canyon, all of the state parks you can go through, the rushing rivers that you raft and you canoe down, all of these things, beautiful places. But yet they do not bear what you and I bear. And that is the image of God. You know, I look at it as a, you know, one of those designer shows. Have you ever watched that design show where they make outfits and they got to, you know, they vote you off the island if your outfit's not good? You know, God is not putting the Grand Canyon on the runway. God is not putting the vast oceans on the runway. God is not putting the Grand Tetons on the runway. He puts us on the runway and says, now that's design. Because we bear His image. We bear the very mark of God. Now, I think that is important because in our culture today, there seems to be a great attack on the image of God, on the Imago Dei, His grand design for our lives. And I want you to know, and we're going to land a plane here this morning, and this is where we're going to land it, and that there is no confusion in God's design. Our culture might be confused in God's design for this world and God's design for their lives, but I want you to know that God is not confused. And we're going to land right here. You said, Randy, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't land this thing and get us out by on time. I said, I'm telling you, I can. I did it in early service because I had to, and I can do it. You watch me. You watch me. I'll buy you lunch if I don't get out of here on time, because we're just looking at it from a big view, and we'll put some more meat on the bones as we continue in this series. But it is under attack. Our culture is attacking Imago Dei, what God has intended in His design. And I think we can just look no farther than just a few years ago when one of the greatest athletes of our century, Bruce Jenner, decides that he is no longer male, but he is female. And he goes through transition, and that's celebrated in the culture. And if you followed in the last 3 years, it's been a tremendous struggle for him, because I think he's realizing that there's something more. There's something that's bigger than the struggle of what he's going through. And I think it's the struggle of God's design, true design in his life. Why? Because the scripture's very clear when it comes to Imago Dei. Verse 27 says, male and female, he made them. You know, so God is not gender confused. Our culture is gender confused. But I want you to know, as we talk about this, I want to make it very, very clear today that we're not putting something outside the bounds of brokenness and say, they're more broken than I am. If there's anything the church needs to be during a time like this, is that we need to be grace-driven in this, grace and truth-driven. We want to be grace, we want to love people, because we need to love people who are sexually broken. We need to love people who are gender confused because Jesus loves them. And Jesus' desire for them is for them to discover his design for their life as a male and as a female. And this brokenness in their lives is not outside the bounds of your brokenness and my brokenness and my life. They are in as much need of grace and the love of Jesus as you and I are in need of grace and the love of Jesus. And so instead of judging this part of our culture, we need to be engaging and loving and inviting them into the image that God created them to be. And so this is growing in our culture. It continues, this fluidity of this. It starts now in our grammar schools locally in Birmingham and the college campuses all over the place. In fact, I'm just going to read just from one website from a college that's in Massachusetts. It's called Mount Holyoke College. And it's it was started as an all-women's college in Massachusetts. As it's known as one of the seven sister colleges to the Ivy League schools. And so they began to say, what constitutes people as far as being qualified to be admitted to our school? Remember, it's an all-women's college. And trying to be sensitive to the culture and where the culture is going and where people are trying to take the culture, this is what they say on their website. And they say this. Mount Holyoke College welcomes applications for our undergraduate program from any qualified student who is a female or identifies as a woman. As a pioneer in higher education, Mount Holyoke remains committed to its historic mission of providing access to excellence for academically talented women regardless of socioeconomic background. The college values each student's development both academically and personally and recognizes that self-identity may change over time. They're saying gender is fluid. It's whatever you want to be and however you want to be. That immediately creates the questions like, what does that mean? And they know this, so they begin to list out what it means. And again, I'm just going to read from the document. The following academically qualified students can apply for admission. Biologically born female and identifies as a woman. Biologically born female and identifies as a man. Biologically born female and identifies as other, they, and Z. I don't know what that means. Biologically born female does not identify as either woman or man. Biologically born male identifies as a woman. Biologically born male identifies as other, they, Z, and when other and they, identity includes a woman. It seems if you continue to go down, the only person that can't qualify for admission into the school is a male who identifies as a male. But it says if a male identifies as a female, and by the time they're a junior and they identify as a male again, that's okay. They'll let you graduate because they see this as a very fluid thing. And the sadness of this brokenness in our culture. Washington State, now on their birth certificate, you don't have to check a box of male or female. There's a third box now. It's a them. It's a them. And what it is, it's for parents who want the child to decide as they grow up if they're male or female. And I want you to know, this is not, I'm not laughing. This is a brokenness in our culture. It's a brokenness in a moving away of God's grand and great design for people's lives. And you know why? Because I know that there are folks probably in this church and other churches who have children who struggle this way. And so we walk with them, we love them, we pray for them. We want God's best for them. We want them to come to the grand knowledge and exciting nature that God loves them and has created them in his image. But male and female, he created them. And so that's the nature of where we are in our culture. And our prayer is that people would rediscover God's design for their lives. You see, we have a grander design. We don't put anything other than just male and female on that plane of God's glorious crown of creation. Now, sometimes we do. You know, if you see in our culture today, We don't honor God's design, Imago Dei, because sometimes we elevate animals above humans. And there are those of you who have puppies and dogs and cats. Cats are definitely not made in God's design. They're not. I'm just going to tell you. I've already told you I don't like cats. And if you have a cat and I come over to eat with you, please put him away or her away. And don't send me the videos of them. And I know that you say, oh, my dog, Randy, my dog, I'm telling you, my dog prays. No, your dog does not pray. Your dog has nothing in common with you when it comes to the design of God. Your dog and your cat, your hamster and goldfish, I don't know how many times you flushed them down when they go, they don't hold within them the mark of God in his image. Your dog can eat, I eat. Your dog can eat anything, some males will eat anything. Dogs will sleep almost anywhere. We have favorite places we like to sleep. But dogs are not going to stay up at night and pray over the souls of their children. Dogs are not going to wonder, I wonder if I'm going to have enough in my account to supply me Alpo till the time I'm 14 years of age, you know, which is 96 in dog years. You know, I'm trying to get through retirement, and it just doesn't happen that way. We have a special, special gift from God, and that is to bear the image of Jesus, and that has a lot of implications for us, and let me just kind of just walk through a few of them with you. Because we have to get this before we get anything else as far as relationships with one another. Because the Imago Dei is under attack in a lot of ways. And this week I met with Michael Udy. Michael is a senior at Vestavia, and I've been meeting with him the last couple of weeks. And he's kind of in a little internship, kind of a discipleship process, because he's been called into the ministry. And he's just a young man with a lot of depth. Knows what he wants, knows what God is calling him to do, and it's good to know those things. And so we were talking. I took him on a hospital visit with me this week to see Miss Nell, we were on the way back, and he says, "Well, you have any homework?" I said, "I got some homework for you." I gave him a book on systematic theology of how, you know, God talks about a lot of things systematically throughout the Scriptures, and it's a course he's going to take in college and seminary if he goes. And so just gave him the book and said, read this. Read this part. And here's your question. Is God's design perfect? And he looks at me. I said, no, it's not a trick question. Is God's design perfect? He said, I believe God's design is perfect. I said, you're right. Now, knowing that, I want you to look at Harrison. And I want you to look at Leanna. And I want you to look at them, and I want you to answer the question, is God's design perfect? And it didn't take him long. And if you know Harrison and you know Leanna, Johnny, she's perfect. She's perfect. And Harrison is perfect. And little Gabby, who was at Double Oak, who they would wheel in every single week, and she was blind and she was deaf and she couldn't talk. She would never say her ABCs. She would never see her mother. They would never hear their voice of the Father. But it's God's perfect design. And there are now nations who would look at a child like that and say, you can kill it. You can do away with that child because it's a burden on you. And God says, perfect. And the beauty of that is that though maybe we can't communicate in ways and they can't communicate in ways back to us, I'm just telling you, I told Johnny and I told Sandra and with the Gabby's parents, I said, every time I come near your child, I've never felt more closer to God because I know God is communicating with them in ways that I could never imagine. And we need to see that God's perfect design, and we see flaws in our culture, but it's perfect because he is a perfect designer. And this goes just right with the whole idea of just God's design for children. You have a mother, and in her womb, God has fashioned a child, maybe through some bad decisions, maybe through decisions, not her idea at all. Maybe through tragedy, through violence. And yet, the culture says you can throw that child away. And we need to see that the plight of abortion in our culture is a punch. It's a stab. It's a slap at God's imago Dei in us. And that's why we've got to walk with ministries that pray for and walk with young ladies who are caught in such a state, to let them know that what is in their womb is precious in the eyes of God, and they are precious in the eyes of God. We need to continue to see that. It's an attack on imago Dei, this plight on our culture. We need to see that sex trafficking is a plight on our culture. And we see sex trafficking, oh, that's coming out of San Francisco and New York and Miami, all the port cities that are coming in, they're bringing people over. No, it's happening on I-65 in Vestavia, in Homewood, in Hoover, all the way down there, all the way down 20 and 59 towards Tuscaloosa, all the way down to New Orleans and all the way through Atlanta. There are hotels everywhere. They're always arresting people and taking young girls and women who are always, by the way, the victims of this. You know, when God's design is twisted in that way, it's always women and young children, young boys and young girls who are the victim of God's design being marred in their life. And I'm thankful that the North American Mission Board and while we were there is fashioning ministries to attack and to try to absolutely get rid of this plight on our culture of women and children being used for cheap pleasure, of men who are most likely addicted to pornography, men who are your neighbors, men who go to churches. One of the ministries at Wellhouse, they said, if they beg pastors, please tell your men to stop hiring these girls. Because it's in the churches. It's in our culture. Whatever's out there is inside the church. And we've got to battle this attack on imago Dei and the sex trafficking and the pornography industry. It's an attack on his image. And then there's just the racial issues that we have in our culture. I want you to know every color of every human being came from Adam. Okay? There was no second and third and fourth and fifth creation story out there that kept on creating all these other people. It came from one man. It came from Adam. And the beautiful picture of diversity in all of our world is a picture of God's glorious design on a canvas that he created from the very, very beginning. And back in 1857, there was the Dred Scott versus Sanford case in the Supreme Court. There was, I think, 19 Supreme Court judges at the time. And in a vote of 17-2, I think that's correct, the justices voted that a slave was not considered a person, therefore not considered a citizen of the United States, and therefore could not receive the justice through our justice system. One of the dissenters in that said this. He said, how could we not vote to give this person justice and the rights of all Americans? Why are we treating this person, this slave, as mere chattel when he is made in the image of God? Do you know what his argument was for against slavery? It was imago Dei. It was God's image. And we look at our culture and we look at all of what it is, from where the folks in the Middle East and what's going on over there and our own culture and the racial divide we have here and the continually divided, it seems that we're trying to figure out somehow, legislatively, how we can make things better. And it's never going to be better until a white man looks at a black man and sees him as the image of God. It's when a black man looks at a white man and sees him as the image of God. It's when a Middle Eastern man looks at an American and sees the image of God. It's when a Chinese man looks at an American man and says, you're the image of God, and vice versa. That's when reconciliation is going to take place, and that's how the world is going to be changed, because it's all an attack on his image. And very simply this, as we close, we must see the image of God and see within the image of God as male and female, the beautiful, not only diversity of who we are, but the equal nature of who we are. He made them both male and female. He created man first. There's some leadership qualities there that are there. But female, he didn't say, okay, I created man, but you know, that's not quite it. My image is not just perfectly seeing the man, so I'm going to do female. No. Man in himself reflected perfectly the image of God. A woman in herself reflects perfectly the image of God. They reflect the image of God together, but they reflect the image of God separately. You know, if you're single, you don't have to be married to reflect and enjoy all of what the image of God has for you. You can go out and dominate the world, because that's what it says to do. That's what you were created to do, not for to have it dominated. And men, we must see women as imago Dei. We must see women as precious gifts. Yes, it says in 1 Peter, the weaker vessel, but the most precious, that they're sisters, co-heirs in Christ. Comparable in all knowledge and to learn and to be anything that they want to be. And ladies, we got to see men as something more than buffoons. We got to stop looking at the televisions and saying, okay, the longest running TV show on air is The Simpsons, right? And who's the father? Homer. I rest my case. And he's a buffoon. And all men are not that way. We've got to see women as God's precious gift, image of God. We've got to see men as the precious gift of God, image of God. And know that separately we reflect perfectly the image of God. And together, oh my goodness, we'll see in a couple of pages. It is glorious of what God has created and designed for us to be together. But we know that it's broken. And here's the beauty of the gospel. See, once again, he created this design. It was perfect. In the beginning, it was perfect. But once again, as I said, I always say, it takes a couple of pages, and God just says, I'm stepping in, and I'm creating a plan. From the very beginning, it was this way. I think he knew man was going to walk away and mar his image. I think he knew that woman would walk away and mar his image. Because from that point on, in Genesis 3, all the way through the end of the Bible, is telling the story of how God is going to recover and redeem his image in us. You know how he did it? He became our image. He became our image. When there was none on this earth who was walking with him in such a way that would be a sacrifice that would honor him and be pleasing enough to him to pay for the marring of his image that we have created, he came himself as our image, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us for the very simple purpose is to die for the marring of our image of him in order to reclaim us to be his image. And today, I hope you have that as your promise. I hope you have that deep within your heart, because if we don't start there, then we talk about marriage and all of these things. If you're not secure in the fact that you are imago Dei, that's why there's such confusion in our world. That's why we have to drive downtown and we see a place that we don't want to ever go to. We say, God, would you do a mighty work in those people's lives somehow? Will you save those people somehow? Will you allow your gospel to penetrate that? As we fly down the highways and we're going to the beach and we're going to other places and we're going to ball games and we're passing hotels, we don't know what's going on. So God, if there's anything on this quarter, I pray that your power, your gospel, your grace would absolutely overshadow that place and that you would take people out of situations that have marred your image. We need to be that type of church. We need to be that type of family that we love our wives as Imago Dei, we love our husbands as Imago Dei, but we've got to begin to understand we are Imago Dei. Let's pray. Father, as we sing right now, I pray that you would just move in the lives of your children, that they would absolutely within their heart of hearts realize without a shadow of a doubt that they know that they bear the mark of a supreme creator who sustains them, who as the Trinity in a divine concert fashioned them in their wombs of their mother. You made them male. You made them female. Oh God, I pray that we would just revel in that. Not that male is better than female or female is better than male, but the fact that we are both Imago Dei. And that just in ourselves, we reflect the perfect creation of our God. But what does it look like when we come together? Lord, we pray that we would just get pictures of that as we continue in the next weeks. And now, Lord, if there's anyone who needs prayer for themselves, for someone in their family, for someone they know, a neighbor who's struggling, maybe it's them. Lord, this place is open today as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.